Everyone have a wonderful Christmas. Those that didn't, no testimonies. Sorry. As we were worshiping, this passage of Scripture came to mind, and I just want to read a portion of it in Matthew 24. This was in response to when the disciples asked him about the end of the age. What is it going to be like, and when is it coming? And he said, "See to it that no one misleads you." I've always found that fascinating. That's the very first thing out of his mouth in response. See to it that no one misleads you. What does that speak to you? Yeah, that's possible to be misled. There'll be people trying to. Yeah, Marie. Test the spirits. Anything else? Stick to the Bible, to the Word of God. You know, it speaks to me a couple different things that just pop out. I think there's several things, but just a couple things. One is, he's talking about the potential of deception and the spirit to mislead his people is going to be heightened at the end of the age. And the second thing that it speaks to me as well is that it's our responsibility on an individual basis to keep from being misled. What do you think of that? I mean, he said, "Don't worry about it, I'll keep you." He didn't say that. He said, "See to it that no one misleads you." First thing he says, there's a responsibility to us individually to make sure that nobody misleads us. And then he says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." I think sometimes that gets a little misinterpreted, that people think that it's just people showing up saying, like, "I am Jesus." And although that has been and probably will be true, but that's not that big of a deception for many people. That's like, you know, the devil showing up with a, you know, red pointy tail and ears and a pitchfork saying, "Hi, I'm the devil and I'm going to mislead you. I'm going to tempt you." But the deception is in there when people are disguised saying that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And it's judging things based on what we hear people say and not the spirit in which it is said. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." Anybody hear any of that? "See that you're not frightened." So the first thing he tells us to do is see to it that we're not misled. And the second thing he tells us not to do is that we're not frightened. And what does that tell you? That the potential to be scared is also going to be heightened. And then it's up to us. Anytime that the Lord commands us to do something, tells us to do something, suggests something to us, he always, always, always gives us the ability to be able to do what he's asking us to do. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves to live a holy life, to be obedient to the Lord, to follow him, to do it. We don't have that ability. And God created us that way, because he created us to be dependent on him. So when he asks you to do something, it is perfectly okay to say, "I can't do that." But because of the Lord in me and his word to me, I'm enabled to be able to do what he's asked me to do. See, no matter what it is, I don't have the ability, and none of you have the ability within yourself to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. But he told us to do that. And we're an instrument for his power and his authority to work through us. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are just the beginning. They're merely birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Don't shout me down on that and get so excited. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another. The word fall away is the word for stumble, or actually offense, to become offended at one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead a few. Is that what it says? No, it says will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's the word of the Lord. Is that what you came to hear this morning? Okay, that was just a preview, because that was just something the Lord was speaking to me as we were. What did you guys think of last Sunday and having a meal together? Did you guys like that? It's good. What's that? As long as it's Brito Brothers, it's good. And those of you that were here Wednesday, did you enjoy having Kamal by Skype? Was that good? I know he was very, very thankful for that, and we were too. It was great. Also want to remind everybody, we have an ongoing project until we see it completely finished all the way through to the end, and that's the Jula Language Project. And we're working with Faith Comes by Hearing. They are in the process of beginning, because we've already sent them some money to start in the beginning of taking the Jula language, which is a language of many in the Ivory Coast. Mostly Muslim-speaking people, and going to put the Bible, the New Testament, into audio form so people can have it. Most, I think it's over 80% of the people there are illiterate. They can't read. Whether you handed them a Bible, it wouldn't do them much good. So to have the Bible in an oral form to reach the Muslims of the Ivory Coast in West Africa. So if you would like to, you know, give towards that, you can do that, you know, any Sunday, any Wednesday, any time that you're here, just put it in an envelope and mark on the envelope Jula Project and just put it in the offering. That will be great. Maybe we'll organize a main offering time. We can do that. So I just ask you to pray about that project and see what the Lord would say. That's part of the great harvest that is upon us. Is getting the word of God into these unreached people groups. There's a massive move going on right now. I know most of you have heard it. We've talked about it several times, of a lot of different missions groups, and Bible translators are now coordinating their works and their efforts together to really hit the unreached people groups. All of the Bible translators have agreed and said that we can have every language, all of the rest of the language, and I can't remember off the top of my head how many there's left. There's quite a few that don't have a Bible in their language. They can have it finished in the next 4 years now by 2020. It's possible. The only thing that's lacking is funding to get it done. That's it. They're all set. All of their, you know, resource, everything's, you know, all their stuff is set and ready to go. To do it. And that's a fascinating thing. We can actually see the gospel being presented to every known tribe and tongue completed in our lifetime, and not only in our lifetime, but in a very short amount of time. That's an amazing thing. And I think, too, that the movement, the unity movement that's among us and that's all over the world going on right now, we can actually see in our lifetime the answer to Jesus' prayer, where the body of Christ is coming together in such a great way in unity. This is a fascinating time to be alive. I'm really excited in my heart, but I'm also cautious, if I can use that word, because there's so many things going on. And I really believe that now more than ever, we need to hear and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we need to be obedient to what he's saying. And I think, you know, from just my sphere of influence and friends and things, I think that's one of the things that is really most lacking, is really recognizing the Spirit of God, how he leads, how he speaks to us, his voice over my own voice, over all the voices that are in the world today, all the things that seem right, feel good, think that we're right, the human reasonings that we have, of knowing the voice of the Lord and being led by the Spirit of God. I think it's such a critical time, and it's a heightened time of really honing in to hear the voice of the Spirit of God and what he's saying. You know, I listen to, it's interesting because there's so many debates going on right now. You know, even in the Christian world, we had a huge debate, and it's still debate going on. It's still big with the immigration problem we have that's going on in our nation. And it is interesting to watch social media and just different people's perspectives and input on that and what they're feeling. And I'm talking about mainly with Christian people. And we have a debate going on now, and it's probably going to be really heightened this next year, the last year of the current president, and that's gun control and the Second Amendment. And it's interesting to hear different people's perspectives on all of these different things. Does anybody, you know, besides those that come on Wednesday, anybody else follow some of these things and the debates? And I know everybody's got opinions and has input and has belief systems about all of these different things. But, you know, here in the United States, and I think, you know, we've talked a little bit about this before, that, and God says this, Hosea 4:6, he said that my people perish for a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding. And there's also an experiential knowledge, too. It's not just knowing that Jesus is Lord, but having an experience, a real encounter, knowing it in your heart where that cannot be ever taken from you. You know, when you just know concepts, even concepts from the Word of God, if that's all you have is just the concept and you know the truth of the Word of God, it's easy to be misled from that. When you don't have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, bearing witness to what the Word of God actually says. I heard this saying, and I can never remember exactly who said it. It was said a long time ago, but it's a great little saying. And he said, if all you have is the Word, you dry up. And if all of you have is the Spirit of God, you blow up. But if you have the Word and the Spirit together, you grow up. And it's a great little saying to convey a point that too often, I think, in too many Christian circles, is all that we have here is just the Word of God. Now, I say just the Word of God. Just to clarify, I love the Word. I am a Word person. I absolutely love the Word. How many of you love the Word of God? You love the Bible, the written Word of God. I absolutely love it. And I don't think we can even in a lifetime exhaust the meaning and the depth and the understanding and the wisdom that comes from it. I don't even know that we can really scratch the surface much, to be quite honest. There's so much meat here. But without the Spirit of God, without the Holy Spirit, it's a book. It's just a book. See, when God created Adam, he really made him a bag of dirt, right? He created him with dirt, and he was there. He was lifeless until God did something. The Bible says when God breathed, his breath, the breath of God is the Spirit of God. And when he breathed his spirit into the man, that's when the man became a living being. That's what makes this book different than every other book. is because the Holy Spirit has breathed on this. But when people aren't full of the Holy Spirit and haven't been regenerate, this doesn't make a lot of sense. It becomes knowledge. It becomes book learning. Demons know the Bible frontward and backward and in probably every language and then some. They can quote it better. They know the application of it better, but they're still condemned to the pit of hell. And oftentimes we're making judgments, and just a few days ago, I was kind of streaming through, I think it was Facebook, and just looking at, and there was some comments and some debate about gun control. And it's interesting the feedback you get on gun control when you start talking to Christians. Or, let me put it this way, the freedom, not just gun control, it's the Second Amendment right to bear arms and what that means. Let me just say something about the Second Amendment that we need to understand. Second Amendment right to bear arms was not for hunting purposes. It was to protect us against a tyrannical government. That's why we were given the Second Amendment. Let me just back up on something about that. That I don't think, because ignorance of the Word of God and ignorance of the Spirit of God, and also as Americans, ignorance of the United States Constitution is really killing us. It's robbing us, it's stealing from us, it's taking our freedoms and our rights away. And most Christians that I know are not walking in the freedoms and the liberties that are given to us by God, that we have inherited as sons and daughters of God from the kingdom. And we're also turning ourselves over in a big way to really slavery in the United States. Our freedoms are being stolen from us because we don't understand the Constitution, the rights that it affords us. But the very first, the beginning of the preamble says, we the people. We tend to look at us and them a lot, even in the body of Christ. We tend to look at leadership or pastors as them, and then there's us. There's never been that, that was never God's design for the body of Christ as a separation. I am no different than anybody else sitting here. I just happen to have a position that might be different. Richard here installs windows. I don't install windows. On a human level, we're the same. We're both men. He happens to have a gift of installing windows. Matter of fact, he and a friend installed all these windows that we have in here. Thank you, Richard. I wasn't planning that. It's just flying out here. But that's a position that he has. It's something that he does, and that doesn't define who he is. See, our occupation isn't what defines who we are. What defines who we are is what God says, and we're all on an equal level plane. We have different positions and different duties and different responsibilities, but we're really all the same. And even in our own nation, we have this, well, it's the government, it's them, and it's us. Well, if we read the Constitution correctly, we the people. Do you know who the government really is in the United States of America? The people are. But we have turned over our rights, mainly because of ignorance. We don't really know what the Constitution, they're certainly not teaching it in schools these days, correctly anyway. And so we have to understand the Word of God too, because ecclesia is where our fathers of our nation got the whole governmental system of our country. And so if we understand the governmental system of our country, we will better understand ecclesia and the government of the kingdom of heaven on earth and how it functions and how it operates. Because one of the very first things about ecclesia, the first truth there, it was all the people. It wasn't a hierarchy. It wasn't just leadership in the church. It wasn't just pastors that had all of the right and the duty, and that they weren't the governing force. It's the people. Hello. We all have the same equal right and duty in our country as well as in the ecclesia. And so ignorance of some of these things is really stealing and robbing our freedoms, our authority, the power of the Lord in our lives. And we need to regain that, and we need to regain it quickly. And we can. We can. We have to understand really who we are. It's not to take pride or ego in this at all, because the Bible specifically tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It doesn't say not to think highly of ourselves. It just says not to think more highly than we really should. And when God created man at the very beginning, before they placed them in the garden, you know, if you follow the creation story, after every day he created something, he said, and it's good. But after the sixth day, when he created man, what did he say? He said, it's very good. He changed language there. And this is man. Every man has been created, which includes women, obviously, very good. That's hard for a lot of people to even accept. That's so hard for even a lot of Christians to accept. Because we judge each other and we judge ourselves based on our behavior. Y'all are quiet this morning. Did I mess you up with Matthew 24 to begin with? Should I wait until some other time? Do you know God has that unique ability to look beyond behavior and see the value of the human being that he created and the worth that is in them that is not based on their behavior or their attitudes? And did you also know that because of that and because of him, that he's also given that? Because when he breathed into Adam and we get born again, he breathes new life into us. And so everything that's in God, the Spirit of God, that breath, matter of fact, that even the word breath means spirit. So that breath of God that went into Adam, he became a living being. When you get born again, when I got born again, he breathes anew into us. And when Jesus prayed over the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, do you remember what he did? He breathed on them. The breath of God, the inner being apart, the DNA of God went out and into them, and we become living beings. And now we have Christ-like abilities. We have potential to be like Christ in character, in thought, in word, in deed. Am I at the right congregation this morning? Or am I just talking about stuff you already know and it's like old stuff and it's, tell us something new. And we have the ability to look beyond, not in ourselves because of what God has given us, the character, the nature of God on the inside of us, to look. I'm not saying that we should ignore behavior. What I'm saying is we should look beyond that to see the value and the worth of individuals and people. And then by the Spirit of God, call them out from where they're dwelling into where God wants them to be. See, that's being supernatural. That's being supernatural fathers and supernatural mothers of calling other individuals out from where they're at in those place of darkness, from that place of hopelessness and despair and depression, and calling them out into their destiny of who God has called them to be. See, beating people over the head with sin and behavior doesn't work. I remember a long time ago too, I heard this and I can't remember exactly. I think it's Willie George. Does anybody remember Willie George? Some of you that are, well, never mind. I believe it was him, and it always stuck with me. And he said, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And God demonstrated that to us with humanity in the Old Testament, that rules without a relationship lead to rebellion. Praise God. I'm moving right along because you guys are not wanting me to stay here, I see. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Yeah, you got too much Christmas goodies in your belly down in there messing with you. Sugar high and then the low. What was that? Thank you, Carl. Thank you. Let me just ask you a question. You don't have to holler it out. It's just rhetorical. Maybe think about this for a minute. You know, sometimes we say, you know, the Lord's speaking to me and I hear God speaking. And there's sometimes people don't understand that, but because I don't always hear, and it's only been maybe a couple times in my life where I actually heard an audible voice. Most of the time when God speaks, it's just an impression in the heart. Sometimes it's like my own thoughts, you know, and I remember that one of the ways the Lord trained me in that was I would hear words in my heart and in my mind that I wouldn't normally use. Matter of fact, a lot of times he would use a word and I didn't even know what it meant. And I'd have to look it up or ask somebody. I don't have a real big vocabulary anyway. I know I don't have to tell you guys that. But it's mainly words or impressions that you get that you, you know, that are in your heart. So in that kind of context, have you been hearing, has God been speaking something to you that's been repetitive? Maybe in the last few weeks, the last few months, maybe all year long. Has he changed that? Has he begun to add some things to it? I really feel like the Lord is just, I mean, he's always doing, he's always speaking. That's not really the problem or the issue most of the time. It's us recognizing its voice and hearing what he's actually saying. And then sometimes the way the Lord speaks, just like a dream or a vision, it's like, well, what does that mean? And so it's once we recognize his voice and we know it is coming from him, it's getting understanding of what he's trying to communicate to us. So I know that, you know, most of all last year, you know, this is an interesting last year, wouldn't you say? In many different respects, and we came out of a Shemitah year. We're now in a double Shemitah year. That song that the band was playing too about the year of Jubilee, we're in it. This is a double Shemitah year that began in September. I know as far as most of the world's concerned that, you know, 2016 is upon us. This, what is it, Friday, I guess, is January 1st. But God's calendar, the new year began back towards the end of September. And so we are entered into, in God's timing, a double Shemitah year, which is a Jubilee year. I really think I'm in the wrong, I made a mistake and I may need to go somewhere else. Okay, we're going to do some calisthenics now, maybe some jumping jacks. I'm just messing with everybody. But over this last year, it was really impressed in me, and I found myself praying this a lot. Even when people would ask me to sign my book, I put this in there, praying over people about this, and that was a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And I feel like that God has added something to that. And I'm just saying that for me personally, but I'm also going to, you know, to bring that out to us as well. Because it's not like, you know, when you're hearing things from God, it's not like, okay, he's shifted or he's changed necessarily. It's almost like he's added to. See, we have to understand that he's added things because revelation is progressive. And as we're following the Lord, pursuing the Lord, he adds more understanding and more understanding and more things and deeper things. And it's not that the old things were necessarily bad. There might have been some things that we believe, some false concepts that need to go. But a lot of the basic things that he has said, he wants to build on these things, see, and build on that. So I believe that he wanted to do that too, so it's not like the spirit of wisdom and revelation to go away, but I believe he's speaking something to me, and he's speaking something to us because he's taking us somewhere. See, we're on a journey with the Lord. It's not a stagnant relationship with him ever. If it is, it's not him. The problem's not with him. That makes it stagnant. And so, but this year, and I've been saying it, you probably recognize it, and I mentioned it last Sunday too, that I can't get away from this word, peace. It's like everywhere. It really is. It's like, I mean, I see it, I hear it, and you know, it's a common word around Christmas anyway, because, you know, he's the King of Peace, and he's coming, you know, peace, and we're singing different songs, and we're hearing different things. But it started a little bit before that, that just kind of awakened to me. And so with me personally, we got this spirit of wisdom and revelation. And now peace. And I find myself praying that word peace, writing it. I see it. You know, when you're studying a certain topic, it's just funny how God works. It's like all of a sudden your eyes have been open to it. And now you see it everywhere, you know, and that word when it's highlighted in different contexts and different ways. And so I wanted to, I asked you to go to Matthew 10, right? Yeah, about a half hour ago or so. I wanted to read this verse before we get to Matthew 10. You don't have to turn there. It's out of Isaiah. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." And you know, the government, that's what the ecclesia is the government of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And Jesus came, and the Bible here, Isaiah prophesies that the government was going to rest on his shoulders. Now, there are a couple things from that, and I don't want to get too much into that because that wasn't what I wanted to talk about this morning so much, is that in the New Testament, when it talks about the body of Christ and who we are, that we are what? The body of Christ. As an example or an illustration, we are his body. He's the head from the neck up. He's the head of the body, but it says that the government's going to rest on the shoulders and rest on the shoulders down. So his government rests on us as the body of Christ. The key of David, which is the key. Well, let me just say, Jesus said that he was going to give us keys to the kingdom. But in a palace area or something similar to that, like a house, the servant, the head servant of the house would have a key or keys that could access every room of the house. Keys represent power. They represent authority. They can lock or unlock, they can give access or restrict access, and those keys hung around the neck or on the shoulders of the head servant. And so the Bible tells us here that his government is going to rest on his shoulders, or it's going to rest on his people, the body of Christ. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be, now notice this verse here. Like I said, you can turn if you want to. I don't know. Sometimes I think I'm just going to read it and move on, and then I get stuck there for a little bit. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Did you hear that? There's not going to be an end to increase. Of his government. Doesn't just say there's not going to be an end of his government and of peace. There's not going to be an end to the increase. See, we have been in a time where Acts chapter 3 says a time of the restoration of all things. And the Bible is clear there. There's going to be a restoration of all things before Jesus comes back. See, most of the body of Christ believes that when Jesus comes back, then there's going to be a restoration of all things. That's going to be the completeness of it, the full manifestation of it. But we're in a process now of a restoration of all things. We're in a process of restoration, all that's been lost, forgotten, or not even known. Ecclesia happens to be one, just one of those things, a very powerful one, but one of those things that had been lost, that we've been deceived, we've been robbed out of because we haven't understood really the word of God and what Jesus actually said he was going to build and all the implications that come with that. But this scripture has prophesied and said there's not going to be an end to the increase of his government. We are journeying through time and man, and God is taking us to the end of the age when Jesus returns. His full and complete governmental system, the government of the heaven, is going to be here on this earth, and Jesus is going to be king, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Amen. That's the direction that our car, our ship, our train is moving now. We're heading to that, so there's an increase. There's going to be more and more of an increase of government and a more and more increase of peace. Isn't that fascinating that peace is added to that? And then he says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then and on and from evermore. And another place in the Bible tells us that the throne of God is upheld by righteousness and justice. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I just want to encourage you for this time and season that we're in is not to waste a moment of it. Respond to those that still small voice and the promptings and the nudgings of the Spirit of God. What is he saying? What is he leading? How's he drawing? Because he's preparing us, and he's preparing us for the times to come. And he's assembling his governmental system in ways I don't think we've ever seen before. I think it was back in May. It's been that long ago. I started a series on the Holy Spirit, and we only got a few weeks into it, and I got off on something else and then strongholds. But I'm going to come back to that and teach a lot on the Holy Spirit real soon, maybe even starting next week, I'm not sure. And all the aspects, that sounds really close. Oh, is that what it is? Chiefs. Thanks for that. That was some wisdom and revelation. And now look at the peace that you just caused. Yeah, the anointed garments. So anyway, I'm gonna get back to the Holy Spirit. I think it's so important that we get a handle on that. We understand it. We walk in it. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't even let his disciples, his apostles, go out and preach the gospel, start anything, without first receiving that gift. And we have to have it. And so anyway, going back to, you know, some of the things I've saw on social media and things, and so much discussion and so much debate, and it just hit me. It was like the Lord just really imparted this, and he said, most of this debate is devoid of the Spirit of God. And I want to do my best to explain that, and please, if you have any issues with what I'm about to say, ask me so I can do my best to clarify it. Like I said, I'm a word person. I am. I love the word, and I go to the word. You know, it's a ruler on how we judge and we measure truth. But without the Spirit of God, it really becomes very legalistic and very rigid, and it becomes devoid of life. And one of the things that I was seeing in this was too often Christians just want to quote the Bible, a black and white truth, to encompass this in just as a blanket statement that's how it should function. For instance, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. And it's in this scripture. But for sake of time, let me just explain it to you. When Jesus called his disciples together, he gave them authority. This was before he ascended to heaven, and he was just sending them out. He gave them authority over unclean spirits and to heal, you know, the sick, over every disease and every illness. And then he gave them strict instructions. Matter of fact, let's just read this real quick. Matthew chapter 10, somewhere in the teens, I think. No, it starts with verse 5. The 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And then he says this. Here's some more instructions. Verse 9. Do not acquire for yourself gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag, or for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. I'll stop there for now. Notice these strict instructions that he gives his disciples. Go here and don't take this. And see, we can pick things up similar to this from the Word of God and make a blanket statement saying this is the way we should function. Where later, before he ascended to heaven, he said, you remember, guys, I told you not to do that? Now I'm telling you to do that. So what am I saying? We have to hear from the Spirit of God in everything that we're doing. We cannot assume because we did it like this before that it's going to work like that now. We can't assume because we took this with us before that we need to take that with us now. That's what I'm talking about, at least in part. Let's go to the gun control thing, just because it's another example, the debate on guns. And it's interesting how some of these things, this is kind of a hot button, you know, kind of topic. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned to everybody about you might consider getting a gun, didn't I? Now, for the Christian, we have to hear from the Spirit of God. For ourselves. Not only about getting a gun, but about using a gun. For instance, and I've heard this in some of the debate, oh, we're just going to carry a gun, and every time there's something that happens, you know, you're going to pull that gun out and shoot, all this kind of stuff, and protect. Because if we're going to be led by the Spirit of God, there will be times we need to protect, and there will be times when we need not to. And we have to know the difference. When they came and arrested Jesus, what did Peter do? He assumed it was time to protect. And he whipped out that sword and whacked the ear off. When Jesus knew this was the appointed time for his arrest, and he healed the man, he said, put the sword back. It wasn't time to protect. See, this is what I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit has been left out of the debate in so many areas. We blanket statement things when it all depends on the circumstance. It all depends on what the Lord is saying in the moment. If Crystal's in sin and Lana's in sin, God may just say, I need you to address Crystal, but I want you to leave Lana alone. But what we do in the body of Christ is we make these blanket statements. No, we got to be fair, so we got to treat everybody the same. Nowhere does the Bible call God fair, by the way. He is just. Fair in the sense of equal. God can decide to give Corey $100,000 and not a dime to me. That's not fair. That's not equal. God's not fair in the sense of equal. He's fair in the sense of just. He's just. And I can thank God that he's not going to do that with me and do it with Corey, because when he does it with Corey, Corey's responsible for every nickel that God gave him. And I don't have to worry about that. Off the hook, see? There's another way to look at things. Wow, praise God. I hope this is making some sense in some... I'm a word person. But here's something Jesus said. He told the Pharisees and the scribes this. I think actually he just told the Jews this. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that it's the scriptures that's going to give you eternal life. They miss the point. It's the scriptures, it's the word of God that reveal me, not me, Joe, but Jesus. And here he is standing in front of them, and even though they knew the scriptures, they didn't know him. They couldn't recognize him. I'm talking about deception and being misled, misguided, not... How sad that we can know and study the scripture and we can quote chapter and verse, which it wasn't written in that in the original anyway, and not recognize the Lord when he's here. Or recognize the Lord in somebody else. Or look past the behavior in people to see the worth and the value of the individual that God has created. Or know the leading of the Spirit and when I'm to draw my gun and not draw it. When I am to say something and not say it. Where I am to go and not go. It seems like every month. I don't know about you, but it feels like this to me. Every month it gets more and more critical that we really know the Lord, that we know how he leads, that we deal with the sin, with the strongholds in our heart, that we develop a relationship more deeper with him than ever before. We have put our faith in so many other things. It's misdirected faith. Even in good things. Faith is simply trust and confidence in something. It has an object. For the body of Christ, faith and confidence, the object of our faith and confidence is the Lord himself. That's really it. See, sometimes Christians will put their faith and confidence in the cross or in this thing or in that thing. And they're all great things from the Word of God and that Jesus did, but that's a misplacing of our faith because our faith is trust and confidence in God and him alone. Some religious minds tilted on that. And too often we put faith in our own faith. We'll put trust in our own works. Well, since I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm giving and I'm all of these things, I'm praying, then this should happen. Our trust and confidence is to be in the Lord, in him, and in nothing or no one else. It's more and more critical that we return to some of these basic functions of our life, of our kingdom living, that we know the Lord. I mean, if you think just coming to a service on Sunday morning or doing it on a regular basis, that God is just so pleased with you, more so, and he's not pleased if you stay home. It's not true. It's not true at all. If he's more pleased with you because you pray an hour a day or an hour and a half because it's more than you prayed last year, it's not true. I've found some of my most effective prayers with the Lord are like one or two words sometimes. Prayer is just communication. It's just talking. It's not, doesn't need to be any formal thing in my personal relationship with the Lord. Is this making any sense? You don't have to say that if it isn't. But just returning to some of these basic things as we close the end of this year and enter this next. This is going to be an interesting year. This is the last year of our president. We've got an election coming up. There's so many things that are in the works. I really believe there's going to be an onslaught against our guns coming this year. And some other things. I mean, it's just, the days go by, it's just an amazing thing that's happening. But God wants us to reside in a place of peace and of rest with Him. He wants us to rule and reign, to become a governmental people and rule and reign from that place of rest, that place of peace, not of strife, chaos, and turmoil. Because we're not going to hear God's voice accurately in that place. When we're full of fear or chaos or turmoil or anxiety, the Lord wants to deal with those things. If you have some anxiety and some worry, some doubt, some fear, just maybe unbelief in your heart, would you just raise your hand up? I just feel like I need to pray for you this morning. If you have any of that, fear, worry, doubt, anxiety, thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you for raising your hand and being honest. Did you have something to say? Oh, okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we thank you so much, God, for your power, your authority. And God, thank you for giving it to us. That as we are walking with you and we're hearing your voice, saying what you say to say, doing what you show us to do, it's just like if you did it yourself. And so, Father, we take all of the misdirected faith and we put it right back onto you. Our faith and our trust and our confidence is in you. It's not in our abilities. It's not in our own knowledge. It's not in our own faith. It's not in our government. It's not in our job. It's not in the world economy. It's nothing else but you. Because everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So I declare over these who have acknowledged of the anxiety, the fear, the worry, and doubt, I declare over them a spirit of peace that passes all understanding now in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. That they would have a peace and a rest that would come upon them that is unexplainable, that only comes from you. That they would have clarity of mind like they've never experienced before. That they would sense your presence and encounter you in a deeper way that they've never encountered you before. Peace, 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 be still. Anxiety, go now in Jesus' name. Fear, I call you out as a spirit. You leave in Jesus' mighty name. Demons of oppression and depression, you must flee now in the name of Jesus. You have no right and no authority. And I say to you to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Put your mind on those things that are lovely and of good repute, of holy and of pure. And we call you out to come into a place that God has for you, a destiny that God has for you. As a children of God, as a daughter of God, we call out those Sarahs, the princesses, to come and come into your rightful place. And those princes that you would come out, Israel, the Israel of God, that they would come out and take your rightful place in the kingdom of God in Jesus' mighty name. Glory be to God. We thank you, Lord. Can I just share a couple more things with you? Is it all right? Are you still there in Matthew 10 or did you close that a long time ago? You can stay there if you want, Matt. I'm going to try to be as quick as I can. No, that's all right. You can go. No, I'm just on top of all of that that we just talked about, and this has been such a big topic with us in this congregation, and that's identity. But I keep going back to it at the risk of it being talked about too much and it not having much effect. We have to know who we are. The authority and the power that God has given to each and every one of us is not because you're a good person. It's not because you're pretty. It's because you're a son of God. We inherit because we're sons. That is the very foundation and fundamental truth of the kingdom. We have inherited the right to rule because we're sons and daughters. When you get born again, not just because you're human, but when you get born again, you inherit the right. You inherit because the king becomes your daddy. You become a prince or a princess in the kingdom. And with a prince and a princess, you have the right to exercise your authority in the kingdom and in this world. And that all comes from understanding who you really are, the very essence and nature of who you are. It doesn't come from learning a concept, although we need to learn some concepts, but it really resides out of who we really are. I want to continue with Matthew 10. This is really interesting what Jesus said. Right after verse 10, he says, you know, don't take coat, sandals, all this stuff, or staff. He says, whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. Now, the word worthy there is not that, you know, find out the one who, you know, has a lot of money or, you know, that has a big name in the city or whatever else. This word for worthy here is basically it says find out who's open and receptive to the gospel message. Find out who's worthy. Find out who is open and receptive to the gospel message. And then it says stay at his house. That's what Jesus said. Stay at his house. The one who is open and receptive to the gospel, that's where you're supposed to stay. Stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. There was a common Hebrew greeting of the day, and it was when you would enter the house to greet the house. And the word house is not the structure. It's the household. All right, let's make that clear, too. It's not the actual building of it. It's the household, the family, the inhabitants that are dwelling the house, the home. And the common Hebrew greeting would be peace unto this house. It's the word peace again. So when you enter, find out who is open and receptive to the gospel. Stay at their house. When you enter the house, say, peace be to this house. If the house is worthy, if the household is worthy or receptive to the gospel, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take it back. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading what Jesus said. Take back your blessing of peace. Whoever, verse 14, does not receive you, nor heed your words, you know, Jesus said, I think it's a little later in Matthew. He said, he who receives you receives me. It's not a prideful or ego thing. It's just a fact. It's a truth of the kingdom. When you get born again and you are sent and you have the message of the gospel and there are those who are not receptive to the message and you're in their house, take that blessing of peace back. We don't have time to go into all of that, but whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of the house, the household, or the city, shake off the dust from your feet. I think there's only really one other time that an apostle did this, and it was Paul in Acts chapter 13. After the city would not accept the gospel message. See, we are not responsible for whether the nation or nations receive the gospel message. We're only responsible doing our part. There's a lot here in this, but I just wanted to mention this one thing because of the authority and power that God, that Jesus has given us. Now let's get this. You go into a city or a home that person is receptive to the gospel message, and as you're there, you find out they're really not receptive to the gospel message. And as you have come in, because you're coming in as an ambassador of Christ, the very presence of Christ is on you and in you, and when you give it the blessing of peace, there's peace there because you're there. And if they accept and receive the gospel message, wonderful. But if they don't, leave and take your peace with you. And if that house or if that city does not receive the gospel message, shake off the dust from your feet, which is a gesture of judgment against the city or against the household for not receiving, not necessarily you, but the gospel message, which is what you're a carrier of. The only reason I brought it out right now is not for the whole evangelistic, how does that fit into the whole missions and evangelistic scheme. It's the power. See, if we don't understand who we are, we're not really going to understand this very well. Because there is so much power and so much authority that the Lord himself has released to us as his people that we don't understand, therefore we're not walking in yet. When Joseph was sent to Egypt as a slave and he ends up in Potiphar's house, and then as the second in command of all of Egypt, Egypt was not a godly nation, but they received peace. And they received the benefits and blessings of the kingdom. Why? Not because they were doing anything right, because of who Joseph was. And we have a Joseph generation among us. And the Lord is raising up Josephs. And it's time that we stop trying to get our nation to do everything right. And it's time for us to start. And becoming that Joseph. Because we're the change agents, and the peace will come into the land because of us, because of the ecclesia, not because of our president or our house or our Congress. And we've put too much faith and too much trust in our politicians and our governmental systems when it is shifting now to the government of the kingdom of heaven. And notice what Jesus said. When that gesture of shaking off the dust, that judgmental gesture, I know a lot of Christians don't want to mention this. This is in the Bible. And this is what Jesus said. It's even in red. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And what was the sin of that city? Not receiving the gospel message. And he says that even all of the perverse, sexual, disgusting stuff that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah will have it much easier. That's not me. Just don't start throwing stuff at me. That's what Jesus said. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. But what's powerful in this to me for us today is the authority that he's given to us to bring peace. But it's not my job to get somebody and convince somebody of it. It's mine to deliver it, and then they have to receive it. And if they don't receive it, after we've done what? Being led by the Spirit of God, we have done all that we know what God is leading us to do, and there we back out. It's not our response. We don't have to take responsibility for everything and everybody. Amen. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so, and we are a minority.
Yep.
Because of our lack of commitment, our lack of whatever we're supposed to
we're
do.
We're not a minority.
That we're not.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, amen. You're right. He is. And we're seeing that in a really big, big, powerful way. It's very possible. I believe that, you know, as Christians in this country, we're going to begin to experience persecution in a more deeper way than we've ever have before. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I've prayed off and on, mostly off, for persecution for quite a few years because of the body of Christ is so weak as a whole and so blinded and so asleep that persecution is a great way. It's a tool of God to wake his body up and to also bring a separation to get people in. So, and I believe that's coming. It's been creeping and we're seeing pockets of it, but we're going to be seeing more. We just need to really develop our relationship with the Lord. We need to hear his voice, recognize his voice, and just be doing what he's saying to do. As I've been saying the last couple of weeks, I have a great spirit of peace. I do about the world situation. And I'm experiencing it in a deeper and deeper way. And I believe there's a place there. You know, the Sabbath is such a big contested thing, and it has been through history. It's the most wordiest commandment of the Ten Commandments. I believe that the Sabbath rest is a spiritual place. That the Sabbath was done on the seventh day of creation when God created every day of creation. He said there is evening and morning, and then there's an end, and then there's the next day. He never said that about the seventh day. I believe the Sabbath rest is a perpetual place of rest for the people of God. It's not one day a week. Not if people want to celebrate it one day, that's fine. But I want to celebrate it every day, every moment of the day, of that Sabbath rest of God, that we can rule and reign from that place of peace. Doesn't matter how much chaos is going on around us, what the turmoil, what the nations are rising and quake, all of these kinds of things. And one of the things is God's doing this. Because all that's going to remain eventually is his kingdom. And everything's got to crumble. So everything we put our hope in, our trust in, and all of these things that are shaking, let's let them shake and fall off. It's painful. Doesn't feel real good, but let it shake off so all of our trust, we are in the pillar and stronghold of God. Period. Over and out. Amen. Sure.
So, you know, I just encourage you. And the things I described were, you know, physical things, you know, but it comes from a spiritual.
Yeah.
Yeah. It comes from a spiritual rhythm. Or, you know, I couldn't, if you can't get peace spiritually, you're still not going to have peace.
That's right. That's right. That's absolutely right. Good, Carl. Yeah, no, that's good. That's really good. Bless you all. Have a wonderful week celebrating New Year's. Be safe. Go in peace. And may you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Amen.